Well, today is really a fun day with that beautiful little baby who wanted mommy. What's the most wonderful thing God has put on this earth?
Babies.
Babies. And what's the second most wonderful thing?
Mothers.
Yeah. By the way, I know everybody knew that's what I wanted you to say, so thank you. I want to talk about healing. And I want to talk about why we aren't having more healings. You know, when I first came into church, 1959, basically everybody who was sick was healed. I mean, everybody. There wasn't anybody who wasn't being healed. And we would go to Friday night Bible study, and they would divide it. It was an hour and a half long. And the first half hour would be just news of the work and discussion of all the healings. It was amazing. I mean, then they would have a half hour of questions and the last half hour of continuing whatever subject they were doing in the Bible study. But they would discuss all the healings. The healings were amazing. They'd have letters. Now, we didn't have a lot of churches east of the Mississippi. Matter of fact, in 1959, when I came in the church, and before, I was 19 years old, there were only two congregations east of the Mississippi, New York and Pittsburgh. However, in 1959, Carlton Smith was sent to New York and started a third congregation east of the Mississippi. So there weren't a lot. But people would ask for anointed cloths. You know, in the Bible it talks about how Paul sent cloths. It doesn't say anointing. You knew that, right? Just said cloths from his body. But we just took the fact that the Bible says to anoint people, so we figured, well, those, it certainly doesn't hurt to anoint the cloth that you're sending out. And we would get letters from people where they'd say, I sent you a letter asking for an anointed cloth. And this is somebody who didn't have a pastor. I mean, vast numbers did not have a pastor. So they'd say, I sent for an anointed cloth, and before I got home, I was healed. And so they send the second letter saying, I've been healed already. Now, that was not uncommon at all. Matter of fact, we had so many healings that one man, an older man, died, Mr. Starkey, in Pasadena. Now, we'd all been praying for him. And we all expected him to be healed. Now, I don't know how old he was, but I was 19. He just seemed ancient to me. He could have been in his 60s or 70s. And he worked on the campus at Ambassador College. So we knew him. And his wife who worked with him. And his daughter. So, Mr. Starkey died. Everyone was upset. We were praying for this man and God let him die. We weren't used to that. I mean, I hadn't been in the church that long, but basically everybody was healed. No one died. It was so upsetting that Gardner Ted Armstrong had to get up Sabbath and give a sermon saying, God's not going to let us all live to be 150 years old or whatever. I don't remember everything he said, but I remember people were so upset that he had to get up and give a sermon saying that God's going to occasionally let people die, get old and die. That's how few people died. Nobody was dying. I was ordained in 1965 and was moved to Baltimore, where Guy Engelbart was the pastor. By the way, we'll get to some scriptures here. But Guy Engelbart was the pastor. And we had two congregations. Show how spread out we were. One was in Baltimore, and our other congregation was in Richmond, Virginia. That's a drive. You drive through Washington, D.C. We later started a congregation in D.C. But it was a little over a 3-hour drive between, maybe been closer to 4. And in Baltimore, we met on the 4th floor of this building. And we were pushing 300 to 400 members. And after services, there were 2 rooms outside in the hall, off the hall. And Guy Engelbart said, I will counsel those, and people would line up to counsel. And then there was another room, he said, now you take that room and do the anointings. So people would line up and I would anoint them. I can't think of one person that wasn't healed. That was encouraging. So we had 3 ladies while I was there, one from Washington, D.C., and one that was in Baltimore. And they were losing their eyesight. And I can remember anointing them, not just in that room. The lady in D.C. lived in a trailer house, just a little ways out of an older lady outside of Washington, D.C. All 3 of these were older ladies. I was trying to think of the 3rd healing. 3rd healing was actually not there. It was later in Little Rock, Arkansas. All 3 ladies were healed. I remember one lady coming up to me after services in Baltimore and saying, and on a holy day, she said, I can see your face for the first time. But the other one was in Little Rock, Arkansas, and she was losing her eyesight, and she couldn't drive. She was an older lady. And one of the men who lived over there in the area where she was, out of ways, would drive her in. And she was anointed, and as they were going back to home, she said, I've been healed. Her eyesight was restored. Now, we were so used to that. Then there were fewer healings. I mean, it was very upsetting. Not upsetting to you because you're used to that. But it was upsetting to us. And I remember that there was a lady in the church. Now, Mrs. Charles Crane. The DeVries, you were too young to remember the Cranes, I would think. Yeah, from that same area where you were from, the Big Sandy area. But they had moved up to Oregon. And I was in, before I got moved back to Baltimore, Mrs. Crane had cancer that was in her shoulder. It started on the front and ate completely through to the back. Now, I don't remember her first name because, you know, back then we didn't call married ladies by their first name. It was Mrs. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so. Some of you may remember that was, you know, you didn't, an older lady. She wasn't really all that older, but I thought she was older. But anyway, Lucretia and I were living out in Eugene at that time, Eugene, Oregon, before we moved back. And Mrs. Crane had that terrible cancer. But we assumed she'd be healed. But we weren't positive of that. But on Passover was coming. 2 of the ladies of the church said, you know, Mr. Crane is taking care of her all the time. He won't be able to go to Passover. Why don't we volunteer to stay with her so he can go to Passover and you and I can take the second Passover? So they were there. Mrs. Crane was in terrible shape. Mr. Crane went to Passover, and they were horrified because Mrs. Crane began to slow down her breathing, like she was going to stop breathing. And then all of a sudden, she sat up in bed and said, "I'm hungry." There was no cancer at all. She's one of the ones that made me think of it, that her eyes were healed. I don't remember if I was the one who anointed her or not. Mr. Crane had died. They were older. She was older. And they had moved back to the big sandy area. And Mr. Crane had died. She was a widow. And her eyesight was bad. She was asking for prayer. And Lucretia and I went down for some church activity, probably a YOU children's activity that we held, a lot of them in Big Sandy area because they had the facilities. And I remember I was at services. She said, "I can see your face again. I've been healed." So she was healed of that cancer, and then her eyes were healed. Now, I want to give another example of a healing recently. Now, we're going to get into the discussion of why we're not having more healings in a moment. But we do have a rare, amazing healing occasionally. How many of you know Michelle, the healing of Michelle Montgomery? Just a few. How old is Michelle?
46.
46. So I want to go to my phone where I happen to have this written down. Michelle Montgomery was in turn. I want to read. She sent out a prayer request, and we were praying for her. She was going to have an operation on Tuesday. I'm going to take the time to read, and we'll get to some scriptures, how bad her sickness was. I want to read it to you so you'll understand how bad it was. Michelle Moxley Montgomery. "Hey, y'all. Could use some prayers. I'm having neck surgery and anterior cervical discectomy and fusion surgery early Tuesday morning, January 16th, so this is a little while ago, at Roanoke Memorial Hospital in Virginia. They have me scheduled for 9 a.m., but said it could change and be earlier or later. I will have to be there 2 hours before surgery to be prepared. As of now, I'm second on the schedule for neurosurgery that day. They will be making an incision in the front of my throat," can you imagine this? "And moving my vocal cords and esophagus to the side while they operate on the spinal cord, on the spine, because the spinal cord is being cut off, being squeezed. They will also be moving some muscles. After years of chiropractic care and physical therapy, I got much worse, which finally led to my diagnosis. I was diagnosed after 15 years of pain with cervical stenosis, spondylosis, myelopathy. This affects the spinal cord, not just the nerves. This is a very serious but common surgery. They will be going in and decompressing my cervical spine to give some relief and room for my spinal cord. They will be going in and removing bone spurs, adjusting area C2, C3, and C7, T1 to stop slippage of the vertebrae from moving forward, which causes lower back pain. Then removing a disc at C5, C6 that is placing pressure on my spinal cord. They are placing a titanium mesh cage and using bone scrapings from the bone spurs along with artificial material to put into the cage at my C5, C6 area where that disc, let me see, dude, oh, let me to. Oh, I missed part. Then putting a titanium plate and screws to secure that area of my cervical spine. Please pray for surgical team and recovery. You know, that's what we did. Renee and I did not pray for healing. We prayed for the surgery. I will be on restrictions for about 6 weeks. They say it takes about 6 months for bone to fuse. Most know how bad it has got with falling and losing my balance all the time, also with the migraines and pain. It will be nice to walk a block without being in horrible pain or to look down to read a book. Her spine was so messed up she couldn't even look down to read a book. Thanks in advance for the prayers. We are driving to Roanoke tomorrow afternoon so we can be there 2-3 hours before to be admitted and hooked up and do all preparations for the surgery. Heather, that's her sister. Heather said she will try to keep everyone informed on progress throughout the day Tuesday. That's when the operation was. I know I'm in God's hands, and I'm looking to Him for complete healing as my neurosurgeon, by the way, neurosurgeon, it's not in here, told her I can't improve. But I can try to stop it from getting worse. And then he told her, pray. So her sister is going to try to keep everyone informed. I know the neurosurgeon said there is no cure for this. Only thing they can do is stop it from progressing and deteriorating further. Without the surgery, I could be paralyzed. Since I've been losing feeling on my entire left side at times, thanks in advance for the prayers. I need all I can get. Also pray for my nerves. I've never been anxious about surgery, but this one has me a bit out of sorts. Love y'all. Now here is the message we got that morning from her sister. God is amazing. 3 exclamations. Renee and I cried and cried when we got this. Thank you, Father. Let me tell you about the miracle we just experienced. Michelle was completely hooked up and ready to go for her surgery that she had been waiting on for months. The surgeon came in and told her that her neck, they did an MRI. He looked at the MRI. And it doesn't say it here. He turned her in and he said, you've been healed. Surgeon came in and told her that her neck was healing and she no longer needs surgery. Amazingly, her spinal cord is now free and the fluid is flowing. Praise God. They did say that they wanted to do some checks on her pain, but also said that it could be remnant from the previous spinal cord compression. If you know anything about this, it's degenerative, and this is really a miracle. We are going to go celebrate with some lunch. She gets off the gurney and the table and the surgery, and she goes with her sister and has lunch. Love you all. Thank you all for your prayers. They work. You can't see it from there. Here's your picture. This young lady. With a big smile. You know where she's smiling? It's still in the hospital. Healed. You can see the hospital equipment behind her. Here's from Michelle. God is awesome. I'm still in shock, and so was my neurosurgeon and his team. said they have never had someone hooked up to IVs and everything and have to send them home because the area was healing and almost healed completely. Still had pain and falling, but he said with spinal cord being compressed for so long, it can definitely have lasting effects. I'm wondering, Father, if you healed her, removed that problem in her spine, but he didn't take away every last remnant. So it's apparently going to take a little time for complete healing. But maybe he's letting her learn, us all learn a lesson by having her still have a little remnant, that now that the spine is okay, that spinal cord will completely heal. We will have a sermon with scripture, by the way. But he's putting in orders, the doctor is, to help until that is resolved. Next up will be MRI, lumbar, and lumbar x-ray to address what I originally went to doctor for years and years ago. But needless to say, not having my throat opened up is great, because that issue has been resolved by God. What a miracle. Now, she sent this out later. Got a picture of her, two pictures of her standing up in her exercise equipment. Today was a great day. My first workout in almost 2 years. I took it very slow, low intensity interval training, body weight only, and focusing on my core and balance. I hope this continues. Thanks be to our amazing God, and she has amazing in caps, our healer, healer in caps. Without the miracle I received, there is no way I could get back to what I love. I'm beyond thankful and blessed today. I'm going to take one day at a time, but I feel like I've accomplished a ton today. Got to do laundry and dishes with no neck pain either. I know this picture isn't perfect, and that's exactly why I posted it. No filters, just me trying and never giving up in her exercise equipment. I sure received one, setting goals, need to lose 20 pounds I gained from not being able to move for years, and I've got the picture of her, and I'm thinking, precious young lady, you look like you don't need to lose an ounce. I'm very happy. And I want to talk about, there was a wonderful healing. But you know something? God does things in cycles. You go through the Old Testament, and you find that God dealt with Adam and Eve and their boys. And then he let the people just go to whatever they wanted to do, and society got so bad. Here he dealt with Adam and Eve personally, and with their sons personally. And then you have others that he dealt with, and it lists them, but the majority, it's like he said, okay, I'm going to tell you what you should do, I'm going to show you, now I'm just going to leave you alone and see what you do. Let you decide. Got so bad he could only save 8 people at the end of that period to go through the flood. And then he dealt with people after the flood, and then he took his hands off, and the world went nuts. The whole world. They all followed Satan. So then he dealt with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and let the world go to a mess, and things were so bad that he allowed them to go to Egypt where Joseph was. And then he just let them come out under Moses and Aaron and Joshua and go into the promised land, help them to get all the land, and they just turn hands loose again. All right, I brought you out of Egypt. Of course, in the wilderness for that 40 years, he let them pretty much decide to do what they wanted to do. All those miracles. And then he says, okay, what are you going to do now? Some were faithful, the majority were. Now, we could go through the healings in the New Testament and save time. Aren't you glad? In Acts 2, they spoke with tongues. Remember that? Great miracle. In Acts 2, 3,000 souls were added. Wow. A great miracle. God let them speak with tongues. 3,000 souls were added. I notice it doesn't say were converted. Just added. And Peter walking in with John, going into the temple. Remember what happened? There was a beggar there. And he was asking for money. And Peter said, gold and silver have I none, but what I have I give you. Reached down and grabbed his arm, pulled him up. Beggar got up, began leaping and running around. Boy, there were a lot of miracles at the beginning when God started the church. And it talks in chapter 4 that God many added because of the healings, the signs, and the wonders. Many were added. And then Ananias and Sapphira, everybody's doing great, they're bringing money, everybody's happy, they come in, and they lie to one of God's apostles. And God, at the beginning, did something to show how he felt about it. What did he do? He had those two people drop dead. The first people who lied to God's servants dropped dead. Now, let me tell you, no other example of people lying to God's servants and dropping dead. But the first time, God showed how he felt about it. But after that, people lie to the ministers. Not everybody, but occasionally. It happens. And in chapter 5, it says, with signs and wonders, multitudes were added. Let me tell you, in chapter 5, Peter would walk along, and it said that his shadow would heal people. Isn't that amazing? So, some of them were thrown in prison. God opened the prison doors. You know, he didn't always do that. Later, some went to prison. Some were beheaded. But the first time that God's servants were put in prison, God opened the doors. Philip went up to Samaria and preached Christ. And everybody gathered around him because they saw the miracles that this deacon was doing. Peter heals, resurrects the widow. Chapter 14 of Acts, Paul heals a cripple. And then after he heals a cripple, poor man gets stoned. And the people who stoned him left him for dead. You know, they knew what dead people looked like, and the disciples came and gathered around this poor dead body, and Peter got up. Walked off. That didn't happen later. Paul healed a cripple. He was preaching. This is in Acts 14. Paul sees a cripple there, reaches down by grabs his arm, lifts him up, says, stand and walk, and the man does. Amazing. Then he got stoned. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas are thrown in prison, and an angel comes and opens the doors. And the man who ran the prison was converted. The jailkeeper. So all of those miracles take place. Did it last? It didn't. God, as you look at the Bible and the history, God deals strongly. He will have a David, and then he'll have a Solomon who goes away, leaves God, and then his son goes into complete anarchy, and the kingdom is divided. David's poor kingdom that he had built up became divided to the north and south. And God allowed it. And then the north goes into total paganism, idolatry. And God allowed it. God uses sickness to teach us. I want to turn to this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Well, I want to start in verse 19. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Notice how I just pronounced Onesiphorus. Nobody here knows if that's right or not, right? Verse 20. Erastus, don't you like that name? Aren't you glad your folks did not name you Erastus? Erastus stayed in Corinth. But Trophimus was a faithful servant of God. Trophimus, I have left in Miletus sick. When God was building up the church after the death of Jesus and resurrection, God did amazing miracles. And the church grew and grew and grew. And then God said, okay, I'm going to turn you loose and see what you do. I'm going to let every man and every woman make up her own mind when things are not going as well as you want. Look what happened to Worldwide Church of God. I mean, we were used to growing. We were getting up to 144,000. Now, I specifically mentioned that exact amount because it was up over 140,000. And we all thought, you know, when we get to 144, that could be it. Well, it was it. God took the man he was using, let him die, let his son go astray, of course. When I went to college, one of the students in my class was an older man named Howard Clark. Any of you remember Howard Clark? A few of you remember Howard Clark. Well, Howard Clark had been a soldier in Korea. and a mortar shell landed behind him, left him a quadriplegic. Could not move his arms or his legs. He was in a VA hospital. One of the nurses there, female nurse, got to know him. His mind was clear. And fell in love with him. They married him. She took him out of the hospital, and with the money that the government was giving him every month, bought a place to live. Now, I'm going to tell the rest of this story, and it may bother my wife. She'd say, why do you even tell that? Because it's part of the story. They had children. I'll let you figure that one out. He couldn't move. But she could. I don't remember how many children they had. I think it was three. But then Richard David Armstrong, who was Mr. Herbert Armstrong's oldest son, anointed him. And right after that, Howard Clark got up and walked. You know, things would have been very different in worldwide had Richard David Armstrong lived. But Richard David Armstrong, the year in, I guess, 57 or 58, I think it was 58, was out in a car with Mr. Billingsley, and they were traveling. I don't know what all they were doing. I think they'd gone to visit church members. And they were in a car wreck. And Richard David Armstrong, he lived a little while, but he died. You know, the interesting thing was, and I didn't know him, but those who knew him said he had the gift of healing. Basically, everybody he anointed was healed, including Howard Clark, who was anointed, could not move his arms or legs, got out of bed, and was doing so well that he was my classmate, an older man with a wife and kids. You know, he or his wife called the VA to tell them, may have sent a letter, that he's healed. Now, they were sending him money because he was a permanently disabled veteran from a war. You know, the VA could not stop his money because they had no way in the system to remove someone who is listed as permanently disabled. So he received that money from the government the entire time. He didn't live on campus. They had a home off of campus. He ended up, because he's an older man and wise, he was my freshman class president. Sophomore class president, junior class president. He was not my senior class president. Denny Luker, you remember Denny Luker. Denny Luker, who was not in my freshman class, but he came my sophomore year, and he was a freshman. He had a college degree. He was a football star in college, very small college. University of Rhode Island, I think?
Delaware.
Delaware, University of Delaware. Okay, thank you. I knew it was a small state. And he was a football star. Matter of fact, I saw that he had saved his clippings, and I had a chance to read his clippings that he had saved out of the papers. But Denny Luker became, when I was a junior, they had him in the junior class. And our senior, he was a senior. And we automatically, when Howard Clark became the student body president, he was president, that Denny Luker became my class president my senior year. But people would say, you know, Richard David Armstrong had the gift of healing. Basically, everybody he anointed was healed. But God let him die. Things would have really been different in the worldwide Church of God had Richard David Armstrong lived. God does big things, and then he just turns it loose and lets us decide for ourselves. And you all have decided for yourself what you're going to do when Worldwide fell apart and after that. Why aren't we having more healings? Because God sometimes turns on the spigot and then he turns it off and lets us decide for ourselves. But Richard David Armstrong, if he had lived, Worldwide would still be gone. But that was not God's intention. Here we see Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Was there anybody more faithful than Timothy? Probably, but we don't know who it was. But Timothy was a wonderful, faithful servant of God. Why didn't Paul write him and say, "You're going to be healed"? He didn't say that. God had worked big miracles when he was starting the church after the death of, through Jesus, then through the apostles. And then he said, "All right, let's see what you do when we don't do all these miracles." I've been through that. I came through miracle after miracle after miracle when I first came to the church in 1959. But then they began to go back. You know, when Mrs. Charles Crane came up to me in Big Sandy and she said, "My eyes have been healed." I said, "Mrs. Crane," because we weren't having as many healings. God was already turning the spigot off. But she was healed. I said, "Mrs. Crane, what did you do to convince God to heal you?" She said, and this is her tone of voice. This is my best imitation of Mrs. Charles Crane. She said, "Oh, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And I said, 'Oh God, I just won't make a good blind person.'" And then she said it over. "I prayed and I prayed and I prayed." And I said, "Oh God, I just won't make a good blind person." Michelle Montgomery was healed. I can't say definitively why God isn't doing as many healings like that, but he did it for Michelle Montgomery, and I know we were praying and we were praying and we were praying. And despite that, we were not praying for her to be healed. We were praying for the surgery to go well, just like she had asked. God can still heal. Why aren't we having more healings? Well, why wasn't Timothy healed? I mean, it says, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities." Old King James, your oft infirmities. Why didn't Paul say, "Well, I'm praying and you'll be healed"? God had started his church and then he said, All right, now let's see what you're doing. And what happened when God turned his hand loose and allowed others to come in? The church went into paganism. Not everybody. Into paganism. Left the truth of the Bible. Allowed Satan to lead them on. So, in Philippians chapter 2, let's go to verse 25 through 30. I was just going to read verse 19 through 22, talking about how faithful Timothy was, and yet God didn't heal him. But here in Philippians 2, and starting in verse 25 through 30, he says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Aren't you glad you didn't end up with that name? You know what that name means? Anybody happen to know it? It's a pagan name. I mean, he was Greek, and his pagan parents gave him a pagan name. Nobody knows. Epaphroditus. Like Aphrodite. In other words, Aphrodite was the name for beauty. Now, he wasn't a girl, but Aphrodite was a name for beauty. So here was their beautiful little boy, and he was so beautiful, they named him like Aphrodite. Epaphroditus, that's how it came out. And when they translated it into English. "My brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need." Is this a faithful guy? Yes. "Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." For indeed he was sick. Almost unto death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. They were having a lot of sorrows. Because God wasn't answering every prayer the way they wanted. They were having people die. Church was beginning to fall apart. It always happens. When God turns his hand loose, some remain faithful. Thank you. I thank God for you. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death. For serving God, he nearly died. Not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. By the way, there are others, we won't take more time. One of the most faithful, miracle-working servants in the Bible was Elisha. And it said Elisha was sick of the sickness whereof he died. Elisha got sick. He was not put on a, like Elijah, put on a chariot, hauled off to some other location. Elisha, that great miracle-working, faithful man, it says got sick of the sickness whereof he died. That's 2 Kings chapter 13. In case you're curious. Well, I don't know. Is this an encouraging or a discouraging sermon? I hope it's encouraging to know. Yeah. Thank you. Gentlemen's out there doing like this. I assume that means good. But it's encouraging. I hope it's encouraging to know that what we have gone through in the last years, where we have had more members get sick and die, is something that is just a cycle throughout the Bible, where God does big things, and then he just drops back and he says, all right, you have the truth, you have the knowledge, I've shown you what to do. Let's see if you're going to do it if I'm just not working all these miracles in front of you. See what you do. But I want you to think on how I started this message. I started this message, almost started, with Michelle Montgomery. Thank you, Father. God made us so happy. Renee and I just wept with joy for Michelle. Thank you, Father.